And thank you for praying for me this morning. So we're about to open up the Word. What a beautiful time of worship once again we had this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who rescued us from the doom, the impending doom that we were facing because of our opposition against God. And yet we have that wonderful salvation, that sacrifice that was made for us, and we have this privilege to come together as a body to worship him and to remember him. It's just, it will never get old. And the beauty is that is the hope of the believer. That's what we will be doing in eternity, worshiping, remembering, and praising his name. Before I open in prayer, I wanted to introduce the topic of the message today. Back in 2019, I was sitting at the kitchen table. With my 5-year-old daughter. Enjoying a lighthearted conversation. And as we're just enjoying the time of father-daughter, she's enjoying a snack after school and some lighthearted conversation. She shares this statement with me. She says, "Daddy, my friend says it's okay for someone to have two daddies or to have two mommies. That's okay, right?" Sorry, I'm getting a little bit emotional here, but just thinking about a precious young child bringing up a topic so maybe foreign to us to think about speaking with our children at such a young age. As you can imagine, I felt a sudden shock. Not that it's so foreign to us, the world that we're living in, what the norm is, what we're facing as a church, but just the early opportunity, I should say, that subject or topic was brought up to me as a father with my 5-year-old daughter. So thinking about that, I take a step back, and I think we all can take a step back and look at our current landscape. Consider our current landscape. It's very common to turn on the television, turn on the station to even a Christian television station, and listen to some world famous preaching and world famous preachers preaching false doctrine, openly and outright preaching false doctrine against what the Holy Word of God says, and unfortunately accepted by the masses in the church. Sadly, and many of you may have heard some recent challenges in the faith, but it's become way too normal to hear disturbing and shocking news about the downfall, scandalous downfalls of prominent, beloved Christian leaders. And then you take that step back and you think about the political, the social landscape that we face, and how these issues and views impact the church. It isn't uncommon to, even amongst ourselves, within the church, to have really differing views and opinions and distractions from the true Word of God and what the Word of God says when it comes to our take on these views and on politics and social issues that face us today. And even in the church, some of these views and the fights
take precedent over what the clear message of the gospel says to the believer, to the redeemed believer. All these things that I'm sharing right now are what? They're increasing signs of increasing degree of apostasy around us and openly entering the church. This is not new, brothers and sisters, you know that. But it's probably new, we could say, how much more exposed it is, how much more normal it is, how much more common it is. And unfortunately, many Christians are oblivious or don't truly understand the battle that is facing the church. There's an outright attack on the church today and the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And these attacks come from within and also, of course, come from without. Our brother Craig was talking about having that desire to hear audibly from the Lord. And then he was reminded the beauty of the scriptures that are before us, that the Lord does speak to us. The Lord does speak to us through his word that we have complete access to. And yet that truth of scripture, that word of God, is under attack. Apostates today within the church and without, from without, are diluting and polluting the message of the gospel with dangerous and damaging effects. False doctrine that I spoke of earlier, think about how many people are misled, even within the church. How many people who are seeking, truly seeking, are misled. Corrupted testimonies that I spoke of. What is it doing? Staining the purity of the true message that even is being preached by the same one. And these God-defying policies and practices are being embraced, sadly, and openly accepted in the church. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of what we're seeing as we anticipate the glorious return of our Lord. So what should be our response as a church? What should be our response as believers? And that's where the message today is going to be coming from, the book of Jude. The letter of Jude, which teaches us very powerfully to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, what a grave topic and subject to talk about and to think about when we consider the attack on the church and your true word. What a joy for the believer in the midst of this, these challenging and difficult times, that we come together recognizing the true King, the Savior, the truth of your word, remembering what was done for us. And as we face these challenging and difficult circumstances and times in our life, Father, we pray that you would equip us, enable us, give us the power to contend for the faith. Help us as we read your word. Help us as I share a few thoughts this morning from your word, that you would just give me the boldness and the ability to clearly articulate what you have for us from this letter. We thank you so much for the opportunity, and we thank you for speaking to us and giving us your word. We commit this time to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question was, what should be our response? I mentioned the letter of Jude teaches us that it's our responsibility as believers to contend earnestly for the faith. It's a fight. It is a righteous and holy fight. We're actually called to a war but not necessarily like the one that the world knows or from a physical sense, but a war to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. And how do we proclaim it? Not just by sharing it, but by obeying it in our own lives. Fighting and defending the truth of the inspired word of God. I'm going to read the passage right now. And then I'll share some of the thoughts that the Lord put on my heart today. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, love, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak of evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. So in this letter, as I was reading this, I was thinking about the breakdown. An introduction of this letter, I want to talk about three things: the author, the audience, and the purpose. The author we know is Jude, also known as Judah or Judas. And we believe this to be one of Jesus' four brothers. And we see his name come up in the gospel accounts in Matthew and in Mark. The audience he's writing to is likely a church group of full of messianic Jews. And we determine that based on the writing styles and the many references to Jewish literature. The purpose, as I spoke earlier, is to address the crisis of false doctrine and the results of ungodly practice that have crept into the church. Two, to charge the saints to contend for the faith amid the apostasy, and a warning and accusation against the corrupt teachers. And then finally, as we just read in the ending, is reminding the believers of their role amidst this crisis. In the opening, Jude mentions and introduces himself as a bondservant of Christ. What's amazing here is we know that Jude is one of Jesus' four brothers, but amazingly, he doesn't even mention that aspect of his familial relationship to the Lord. Instead, he talks about the commonalities of the believers that we all share. We know that from scriptures previous that Jesus' brothers, actually, while he was here on this earth, denied him or didn't believe him or accept him. But yet after Jesus' resurrection, it was a different story. And we could take great joy in that. It's a beautiful thing to see that picture of his spiritual relationship and connection to his half-brother, his earthly half-brother, and how it's no different than our relationship. He emphasizes being a bondservant, something that we read about this morning in our worship of the Lord, that our Lord Jesus became a bondservant. We are bondservants in an honored position as a slave to our Lord, our good Lord, and our good master. He mentions that he is one who is called, one who is sanctified, one who is preserved or kept in Christ. And then he wishes upon the saints multiplied mercy, peace, and love that we all have as beneficiaries of our redemption. In verses 3-4, he turns this from the salutation to the charge, the opening charge to the saints. It's sad to think about in verse 3 as he's saying, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, there is need. It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." So when you think about that beautiful salutation of our commonalities in Christ, how much further can we go down just spending time thinking about the beauty of our salvation? How much more time can be spent from Jude in his letter to the saints about our wonderful and great salvation? If you turn to 1 Peter, you'll see Jude is robbed of this opportunity based on the subject matter that he's about to write of, that Peter was able to share. And I believe it's worth noting here. In 1 Peter, we read, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like..." Oh, I'm sorry. That was 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. "B- Blessed, we're starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the path that Jude could have gone down in his intro, but he had a change of mind based on the seriousness of the topic that he needed to share and to speak on or to address. I heard an illustration before of parents having a newborn child and being in the hospital, and we just heard of one. Congratulations in order for a sister who had a baby, and we have our other sister, Sharon, who's also looking forward to that great day. And parents being in a hospital, welcoming a baby into the world, and as you're thinking about the joy and celebrating this new life and the beauty of this innocent life, and then the nurse comes in and brings over the tags to put on the mother that match the child because of the concern or the fear of anything bad happening or that child being taken. Thinking about that joy and that wonder about the birth of a new child, and immediately change that focus to the concerns, the protection, the other things that are absolutely necessary to think about. In this warning, as he changes switches the subject here, he says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only God, our Lord Jesus Christ. A corruption of the word. We see very similar topics addressed in 2 Peter, where there's slander, disbelief, sexual immorality entering the church and corrupting the word. They've infiltrated the church, and it's important to address this topic. Jude continues to do this by talking about several examples, old and new examples of apostasy in the church. Without going in depth through each of these, we read about the Israelites who were rescued from Egypt, this great salvation from Egypt, from slavery and bondage in Egypt, and then they're in the wilderness and they rebel against God with unbelief. And in Numbers 14, we read the outcome of that rebellion, that it was the same people who ended up dying in the wilderness when they had such a great promise in front of them and hope in front of them. He brings in examples of angels who rebelled against God's order, who are now imprisoned and waiting for final judgment. And we read about this more so in Genesis chapter 6. Angels rebelling against God's order. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah and how they gave themselves over to sexual immorality. Once again, rebelling against God's order, and they will be suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Not just the land and the historical view of what we read about in Genesis, but eternal fire and damnation. And then he continues with these examples of Cain, who we know was a murderer, and his ancestors tied to the same Balaam. Idolatry and sexual corruption we read about in November, in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Korah, the rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16 and trying to overtake Moses and Aaron. And we see the judgment that God places upon them. All of this points to just a continual apostasy, a depraved condition, attacking the truth and the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This morning we had this wonderful, beautiful opportunity to worship the Lord and this love feast as it was referenced. And in this chapter, we see that this corruption is putting a stain on the love feasts. How sad is that for us who know how valuable, how precious the time and the opportunity to worship the Lord because of what he's done for us, and to be a stain, to have a stain on that love feast. Jude continues by talking about, in a comparison to nature, how these people are like trees without fruit. We read in verses 12 and on, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We see very strong picture painted of, again, this corruption and the effect or the impact, and who these people who truly are wanting to corrupt the word of God. And then we see also from the book of Enoch, it's a Jewish literature, and this was an interesting point where we see a pronouncing judgment belongs to God. He tells a story where the pronouncing judgment belongs to God when he's referencing a story of Michael the archangel interacting with Satan. And I thought this would be a good point to bring up when we think about the word of God, the canonized word of God, and the inspired scripture. Where do we get a message or a lesson from the book of Enoch, something that's not in the Bible? Because there are some stories or some questions about, and I don't know too much about it, but some questions about what is in the book of Enoch and First Enoch, and does it compare? Does it have the same inerrancy? And we don't believe it does, so it's not here. But why does Jude bring it up? Well, we could trust that whatever Jude is using and saying, and it is in the inspired word of God, that it is infallible. And so we could trust what belongs here, but we don't have to go to that book and use that as a second source of infallible scripture. It was actually Uncle Alex who shared a YouTube video on the inspiration of scripture on his channel Truth for the Times, and it was really eye-opening to hear about the canonizing of the scriptures, the inspiration of scriptures, and how we could hold true to exactly what we know and believe is true. And bottom line, if it's inspired, it's infallible. If it's not inspired, it's not infallible. And that's how we can take heed to what we're reading. This book, we also are reminded to remember the words of the apostles. Paul, Peter, John, they predict false teachers, mockers, people who are following after their ungodly lusts. I want to go back really quick to Cain, the story of Cain. And in that example, a murderer who rebelled against God, God gave him, when he was facing his challenge and the trial in his life, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord speaking directly to him, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That was his response. I wanted to bring that up because of the idea that there are some who the Lord himself can audibly speak to you, and you could reject him. You could reject his word. And that's what we see here. That's the type of corruption that has entered God's church. We're reminded that the pronouncing judgment belongs to God. And so that is our responsibility, to contend for the faith and allow the Lord to do the judgment. Towards the end of this chapter, we start to get a reminder or a closing charge of what it is that is the responsibility of the believer. "Beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's a reminder again of what was to come, the scoffers and the mockers. In verse 20, we read, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So our call as the believer, what is it that we're supposed to be doing here in the midst of this challenging and difficult time? We wait anxiously upon the mercy of the Lord that leads us to eternal life. Very touching, we read here that we are to have mercy on the doubters, leading to an effort to save them and snatch them out of the fire, just as we were plucked as a brand from the fire. Were we not in the same position prior to our salvation? I go back to that opportunity that I had with my daughter in 2019 when she asked me that question. And after the initial shock and the dismay, how do I talk to my 5-year-old about this? Brothers and sisters, it was amazing how the Lord used that opportunity for Lovely and myself to spend time with our 5-year-old and open up the word to her. We were able to go back and remember the stories, the young, geared towards children, Bible stories, and way we can share it for a young child to understand the account of creation in Genesis, the institution of marriage that we've learned about, and she could recall many of those things. And to share with her God's order and man's desire, Satan's desire to attack God's order. There was nothing more empowering than Lovely and myself to be sitting with our daughter before bedtime, our 5-year-old daughter, to explain these things. What at first took me by surprise and challenge became something of a serious source of comfort for us as a family. And not just that, to be able to talk and explain to her how to behave in this world where there is an anti-God culture. How to show the love of God. How to desire and have a concern for those who are destined for hell. And to be that testimony. The Bible calls for us to contend for the faith, but not to be contentious people. To have a great testimony, not to ruin that testimony in the pursuit of contending for the faith. And so that was the thoughts and the passage that I wanted to go over today, just to encourage you, hopefully, to encourage myself in this dark and challenging time, what our responsibility is, to take it seriously. When we think about our children or grandchildren, you know, many of us may take for granted that we learn these things from a young age on. We're brave enough and strong enough to contend on our own. But what about our children? What will they be facing? What about your grandchildren? Beautiful, precious little children that we see here and in the church in general. What are they going to be facing? I feel guilty when I think about the time that we live in, how easy it was for me. I feel guilty how simple of a life it seemed to be. Growing up in the faith, loving the Lord, having a convenient faith. Praise God for the reminders that He gives us, even through the trials, to raise our kids up in such a way that they could be strong and firm and stand firm in their faith. With this chapter, I thought of three things that stood out to me that I want to take on and carry on in my life. First, it's a reminder to consider. As Jude was mentioning, what he was going to write about, such a great salvation. Consider. May we as believers ponder and meditate and be drawn toward the source of our salvation. Be drawn toward the great salvation that we have, and to not forsake living a life of worship, not just on Sunday morning, as we've heard over the past year, several messages on the importance of worship, and not just here as a service, but in our daily lives. Let us consider such a great salvation. Let us contend, fight righteously against the perversion of the doctrine through false teaching and practice. Let us contend in a righteous and holy way, pleasing the Lord, being a good testimony, proclaiming His word and obeying it in our lives. And then that final charge, to continue, to carry on, to be persistent and relentless in building up ourselves and in our faith, anxiously waiting for the return of Christ with a deep conviction and concern and desire for those who are lost. Jude ends this chapter with the beautiful doxology. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It starts in the believer's life. It starts with worship, and it ends with worship. The glory belongs to God. And it's our opportunity to be that light. But we can't do it right unless we give all the glory, the honor, the praise, and the adoration to Him, and to recognize that that is first and foremost in our redeemed lives. That should be the result. Sister Jan, can I ask if you could play 282 in the Black Book? Why don't we all stand and close with the doxology song? Let's sing it twice through.
and from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Our Father God, we just are so thankful to you once again for your encouragement to us through your word. Father, it's very difficult in these days to think about the challenges that we face. And yet, we are clearly reminded through your word that we have all that we need from your holy word to live in this world in such a way that would please you and that would be a light in the darkness. We pray for your help for us as parents, as grandparents, to teach our kids and our grandchildren the faith that we contend for, the faith that was brought to us, that we are privileged to have learned. Help us to pass that down in such a way that our children will walk with such strength and standing firm as we continue to see the increasing apostasy in this world. Lord, we know who's in control. We know who is sovereign. And we thank you for that. Help us in our walk. Thank you for giving us the eternal hope and the glory that we're looking forward to because of what you've done for us. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.